This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Zawal, after Dhuhr, and some scholars like the Hanabila, some of the Hanbali madhab, you start for Fajr. So if you caught, let's say Fajr on the day of Arafah, somebody prays Fajr, and then they were in Arafah, and then they had to do something, they left. That would be considered valid according to the Hanabila. Others, but all of them would say they consider that valid. But do you have to, do you have to pay or not? That's the thing. If somebody leaves before, do they still have to pay or not? And so, because the sunnah is to stay until sunset. Why? Because you want to catch the day and the night. The day and the night of Arafah. What? Because you have to have part of the day and part of the night. So let's say you couldn't, sometimes there's traffic and you didn't make it to Arafah. You did it because in the old days, sometimes you have traffic, something happens on the road, you leave, and then there are millions of people. In fact, this Hajj is more than most years. Like, there are a lot of people, so the traffic sometimes is very, very heavy. And so you could get stuck in traffic for 6 hours, 6 to 8 hours. And then I have been stuck in traffic the longest I've ever been stuck in traffic was 16 hours. In Hajj, one of the years, we were stuck in Hajj for 16 hours, right? Why? The fireworks? It's so much to laugh. And there's somebody banging at our head. Like, who's working on the La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Fireworks are going off. It's only June, right?
Yeah.
Almost July 4th, right? I guess. It's coming up. People are already buying fireworks. Right? So, alhamdulillah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first thing that he did was when he arrived in Mina or in Arafah, there was a qubbah that was made for him. What is a qubbah? Qubbah is a dome. What is a dome? So in Arabia, you know what they used to do? It was sort of like a tent, but you have tents that are made of cloth. But what's the best tent that you can make? It takes longer, right? Sort of like what the people in. What do you have? Do you have like sticks or anything like that? What the people used to do sometimes was they would have like the igloos. You know, like the igloos. So they would make it with clay. And they would have those bricks, and they would put it together, and it was sort of like a place where you could spend your time. And so there was a companion who had made for the Prophet a qubbah so that he could spend time and rest when he was not in Arafah, but just outside, right before, in the valley of Hurama. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi did not enter Arafah yet. He spent the first part of the day. And so that's why the first part of the day, if you're tired, if someone's tired, they should rest. But they could rest because the time in which you for dua, for supplication, is after zawal, after dhuhr prayer. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go, when he went also to Arafah, he went and he took one road. And they call it Tariq al-Dhamm. This is the path. This is the quickest path. That particular path out of Arafah, he took a different route. And some of the scholars have mentioned, why did he take the same route? He would enter from above the north, from above. Then when he left Mecca, he would leave from the south. So every time he would enter Mecca, he would enter from one way and he would leave the other way. And some of the scholars have mentioned so that, you know, when on the day of judgment, when you're doing acts of worship, everything around you testifies for you. Everything around you testifies for you. So to increase in all of the things that are surrounding you, the surroundings to testify for you. Because any step, any place that you walk, they will testify for you on the day of judgment. So the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would take a different route. So the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, arrived in Mina, or arrived in Arafah, he spent the day, or the first part of the day, in an area of Namira. Right? Namira is part of it, and right now there's a masjid there. It's called Masjid Namira. It's a huge masjid, actually. But half of it is in Arafah, and the other half is in outside Arafah. So if you're there, you don't have to be there. When I made Hajj, I was only there in the masjid one time. And it's so crowded. It's better not to not to be there, especially with bathrooms. If you need to use a bathroom, may Allah help you, because the line. There's at least 30 people in front of you. At least minimum 30 people in front of you in the bathroom, because there's so many people in that particular area. But when the people pray, as soon as the khutbah is over, everyone moves from one side of the masjid and they go to the other side. So that area right now, that was where the Prophet ﷺ spent, and he went. And it's the masjid known as Masjid Namira. Now, if you ever go, you'll be able to see that, inshallah. A couple of things in relation to Arafah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he rested and he moved on to, he got on his camel Qaswa, and then he went. And so when he was in the valley of Urana, that's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he got up on his camel, and this is where he gave his khutbah. His khutbatul, it's known as khutbatul wada. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi was speaking to how many people? Hundreds, over 100,000 people. You have different. Some people 80,000 people at least. You know, almost 100,000, around 100,000 people. So when you're speaking to 100,000 people, how are all these people able to hear for us? If we turn off this, the microphone, and you guys are like, you can see me right now. You can barely hear, and I can even speak loudly. If I have a larger crowd, it would be very, very difficult to hear. Right? But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi used to speak, the companions were quiet, number one. Secondly, he would repeat everything that he said. And when he repeated everything, there was always a person, as soon as your voice reaches a certain area where it's about to end, there's a person there that would repeat for the next group of people to hear. But you know, you might say, you know, when you play telephone, you start with a sentence, and at the end, you have a totally different sentence. Like totally different, right? At the end, everything is totally different. So how do you make sure that that's not changed? Like, how can you make sure that at the end it's not changed? How the Prophet ﷺ did was everything that he said, he would repeat it three times. He would repeat it three times, every sentence. Every time he would speak, he would mention it, and then it would be repeated. And then the second time, so if you misheard something, then you would correct yourself, right? Because then he would say it again, and then that message would come to you again. And then second, three times. So that's why if you do it three times, generally you're going to be able to, you know, first time you might, oh wait, did I hear that correctly? So you pass on whatever you heard. And then the second time you would be able to correct that. And the third time you're sure, this is okay, this is it. First, second, which one is it? Okay, this is it right here. This is confirmation of what was said. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved on to the valley of Urana, and this is where he gave his khutbah. Al-Khutbatul Wada. And inshallah, we'll come back, inshallah, we'll mention about the khutbah in a bit, but let me continue and finish the day. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he finished his khutbah. So his khutbah was when? It was before the prayer. You know, because some people, I remember in Hajj, where people get confused. Like, wait, is it like Eid when, you know, you pray first and then you give the khutbah? No, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave his khutbah, and then he ordered Bilal to make the adhan. And it's sunnah to make your khutbah not long, of course. So his khutbah wasn't long. And we'll go through some of the benefits from it in a minute, inshallah. Then he ordered Bilal to make the adhan. And then he ordered him to make the iqamah, and the people prayed dhuhr. After they prayed dhuhr, he ordered them to pray, make the iqamah. So before this, how did he pray? In Mina, he would pray two rak'ahs during dhuhr and two rak'ahs during asr. But in Arafah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed jam taqdeem. He combined dhuhr and asr during dhuhr time. That why? Because the next, the day, the time that's coming afterwards is very, very long. And you need that to be longer because you're making dua. Right, because you want to spend time, so you finish your prayers already, and the next thing that you have, you continue to only have your dua. You have time for dua the whole time. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued. He used to sit down on his camel. And that's why there are some people who are in their cars. You can still sit in your car and make dua. If you're in Arafah, you have a car, that's good. Or you're in the bus, you can still make dua as long as the bus hasn't left yet. But even if it leaves, your hajj inshallah is still considered valid. But you should not leave until after sunset. And that's why as soon as the sun sets, you'll see like a sea of people. And everybody, all the buses are honking. Like, it's time to go. Time to go. And you'll see an ocean of people. It's such an amazing scene on such a beautiful, beautiful day. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, after, so what are some of the rulings before we get back to the khutbah? The first thing is, the sunnah goes straight to Arafah on the 8th. And we go straight on the 8th of Arafah, there's nobody there. There's nobody, because everybody comes, of course, on the 9th. And so, it's the beginning of Arafah, of course, is after Fajr. But if someone goes in before that, that's okay also. But it's sunnah to go after midday. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not enter Arafah before that. But if you have a group and they enter, that's fine also. It's definitely permissible, because especially you don't have control. You don't have control over any your schedule and so forth. And also in Arafah, it is sunnah to make the khutbah, to give the imam to give the khutbah after dhuhr, when dhuhr comes in. And this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. And of course, you combine your prayers, jamr taqdeem. And even the Hanafis, the Ahnaf, they don't, when it comes to combining prayers, they don't believe in combining prayers. Right? And you don't combine your prayer. But here, they combine prayers also, because they said this is nusuk, this is not. For a traveler, you don't combine your prayers. And the sunnah is to not combine unless you need to. And so here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam combined. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished, he also did not make his khutbah, as I mentioned, very, very long. And then he also mentioned to the people, when he was in Arafah, he said, وَقَفْتُ هَاهُنَا وَعَرَفَةُ كُلُّهَا مَوْكِنْ. I am here, but you can stay anywhere in Arafah. I am here, but you can stay anywhere in Arafah. And the majority of the scholars and the stronger opinion is that you don't have to be on the mountain, because there are some people who think that you have to be on the mountain. In fact, some people even think that your hajj is not valid unless you stand on that mountain. And some of the people, anybody know what that mountain is called? Anybody know what that mountain is called? In Arafah, the mountain in Arafah. The hill or mountain in Arafah. Jabal Rahmah? That's what the people call it, right? That's what the people call it. The actual name for it is Jabal Ilal. Jabal Hilal, that's the name for Dhul Hulayfa. People call it Abyar Ali. So they made up certain, in certain areas, of course, names change. But here, it's actually Jabal Hilal. Jabal Hilal. So that's not something that you you should not go up and climb it. There's no benefit in it whatsoever. There's no, like, there's no virtue in climbing that mountain. And it's not sunnah to do so. It's not sunnah to do so. The scholars are of the opinion, of course, that you have to be in Arafah. And that's why it doesn't matter, even if it's just a few moments in Arafah, before Fajr. And so that's, if you're there afterwards, then it's not valid. Your prayer or your standing in Arafah is not valid. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he gave khutbah al-wada. Why do we call it khutbah al-wada? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave his khutbah and he said, you know, like, as if it was his last khutbah, he said, maybe I will not be able to see you again today. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the bottom of the valley, which is the valley of Urana, and he addressed the people saying, verily your blood. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, we have some hadith or some narrations that have come to us, and some of the narrations that have come to us in terms of the khutbah itself came to us from some of the companions, and it's been in the books of hadith and the book of Sahih Muslim and others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ayyuha an-nas," and he's speaking to the people, "Oh people, isma'u minni, listen to me, ubayyin lakum," he said, "listen to me, let me clarify to you, فَإِنِّي لَا أَدْرِي لَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِ هَذَا." And this is why it's called khutbat al-wada, because he says, listen to me carefully, because I don't know if I'll be able to see you after this year of mine. At this place of ours right now, I may not be here again, right? And so the Messenger of Allah says, "Ayyuhan nas, inna dima'akum wa amwalakum haramun alaykum ila an talqaw rabbakum." So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first he said, "Inna dima'akum," indeed your blood. That means these are things that are sacred. Islam deems them as sacred, your lives. إِنِّي دِمَاءُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالُكُمْ. دِمَاءُكُمْ, why is this very, very important? Why does this, now, there are so many Muslims from all over, many of them are new Muslims, of course, right? They're all from all over, they still have the traits and the beliefs, you know, of Jahiliyyah before, you know, when you're used to something. So, one of the things that happened between the tribes all the time was, They used to fight each other, and killing each other. Killing was like, it was a big deal, but you know, when something happens very often, people become desensitized, right? People become desensitized. It's just like, you know, if you're living in a war zone and you see people dying all the time, then it's normal for you. But for them, killing each other, like the people of Aus and Khazraj, right, and they always had wars in the different tribes and so forth. So he says, "Inni dima'akum," and from now on, remember, like how many people came before now? The year before, the Prophet ﷺ made an announcement, told them to make an announcement that after this year, you go make an announcement. No one, no mushrik should ever come again. No mushrik, like Subhanallah, everything, the whole religion of Arabia changed to Islam. Now hundreds of thousands of people, over 100,000 people came. And so now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is clarifying to them. Indeed, what you did before, إِنِّي دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ حَرَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. It's sacred. It is haram upon you. إِلَىٰ أَنْ تَلْقَوْ رَبَّكُمْ. Until you meet your Lord. كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا. Just like the sanctity of this day of yours. You know, just like how you respect, you say this, what day is this, what place is this? This is a very sacred place. You know, when it's a sacred place, when Mecca, when you say, okay, no, you should not be doing this, because this, you should at least show respect. You know, there's some things you don't do in front of your mother. Like, you don't do that stuff in front of your mother. Respect your mother. That's disrespectful if you did that in front of your parents. Right? So if you do something in front of the Kaaba, if you do things in the land that's sacred, that it should be respected. Just like the respect, like hurmati yawmikum hadha. It's just sacred, just like this day of yours. Wa fi shahrikum hadha. In this month of yours. This month what? Dhul-Hijjah. Is one of the months, one of the most holy of months, right? And one of the months that are considered Ashhur al-Hurum, the sacred months, in which fighting therein is forbidden, even in Jahiliyyah. So this was a month that they respected also, just like this, the sanctity of this month of yours, fi balidikum hadha, in this land, this land of yours. Allah hal ballaghtu. Have I delivered the message? Have I delivered the message? And so when he said, have I delivered the message? They said, yes. And everyone said, yes, you have the message. And this, on this day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals what? Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. The verse in which Allah revealed that the Yahud, they said they would make that a day of celebration when they mentioned to Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Umar said, I know exactly when it was revealed and where it was revealed. It was revealed on the day of Arafah. And the day of Arafah is a day of Eid for the people of Mecca, of Arafah. The day of Eid for the people of Arafah. And the Prophet calls it Eid. Eiduna, Yawm al-Arafah, right? Yawm al-Nahar, Yawm al-Qarb, Ayyam al-Qarb, the day of Tarwiyah, the day of slaughtering, the day of Arafah, or Eiduna, Ahl al-Islam, this is our Eid. So the day of Arafah is the day of Eid for the people, for the Muslims. And so he said, have I delivered the message? And so they said, Fash, and then he says, they said, yes, and then he says, Allahumma fashhad, Allahumma fashhad. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ عِنْدِهُ أَمَانَةً فَلْيُؤَدِّهَا إِلَى مَنْ اتَّمَنَ عَلَيْهَا. So whoever has a trust, then fulfill that trust. If you have an amana, somebody entrusts you with something, fulfill that. And then he says, إِنَّ رِبَ الْجَاهِلِيَّ مَوْضُورِ. That riba that people used to take, oppress each other financially, that's over with now. No more. That's over, and it's under my feet. In other words, there's no more. That oppression, because what did they used to do? The rich used to take advantage of the poor. How did the rich continue to become richer? Because of riba. Because of riba. Riba. And you know why? That's why these people become, the rich continue to become richer. And the poor continue to become more poor. So, and that's what's happening in the society. And any society that's based off of riba, there's great oppression and great poverty. The poor will be extremely poor, and the rich will be extremely rich. And so, and this is how in Mecca it was. The rich people would charge, you know, would lend money to the poor who couldn't do business, and they would have extravagant riba. That means it was to the point where, you know, the percentage-wise, it was extreme, just like how, you know, people use credit cards now. You know, APR is like 20-30%, right? People still, they spend money they don't have. Yeah, and they buy things they can't afford. And so every time they work, the poor, they work, you have two groups of people. One that don't do any work. They just feed off the work of the poor because they're just lending them money. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Inna riba al-jahiliya mawdur. That riba in jahiliya is over with. No more. Wa inna awwala riba abda bihi riba ammi al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. And of course, you start with your own family members. Who was one of the most richest of the people in the family of the Prophet ﷺ? It was Al-Abbas. Al-Abbas. And he says the first riba, because there are still people who owe. Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. You know, the first riba that I am crushing, that I call it's over with, is the riba of my own uncle, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Which means what? It means whatever people used to, you owe him, just pay him what you owe him only. No more riba. It's over with, right? We're canceling your debt. Like, not the Bible, the debt canceling, right? But we're canceling the riba. Riba is canceled. From now on, there's no more riba. No more riba. From now on. In all of Arabia. It's end. It's over with. Overnight. Overnight. The pilgrims go back home, and riba is over with. It's the end of riba. And that's why you have later on after that, then you have prosperity. You have prosperity because there's no more rich taking advantage of the poor. Now, all of Arabia, the first riba that I am canceling is my own uncle's, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. And so, he, of course, with anything that you do, you start with your own family members. And he said, وَإِنِّ دِمَاءِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ مَوْضُوعَةِ. And also, الْدِمَاءِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ is what? You know when they used to kill each other? They used to kill each other, they would kill each other, and then there would be, this hatred and enmity. And, you know, they would fight each other, continue to fight. You know, you killed my uncle, you know, I'm going to kill this. And then this revenge, the cycle of killing just continues over and over again because of tribalism, right? Because of tribalism. And so he said, وَإِنَّ أَوَلَ دَمَّ أَبْدَى بِهِ دَمَ عَامِرْ بْنَ رَبِيعَ بْنَ حَارِ. And he said, the first of the blood, you know, the revenge and so forth, fighting over, is dam of Amir ibn Rabi' ibn al-Harith. And so he why is he mentioning this? Because all of that now in his own, in Banu Hashim, they also had problems in Jahiliyyah with other tribes. He said, all of that is over with now. There's no more. Everything, all of that is put away, it's finished with. And that's why as Muslims, there are a lot of times we accept Islam, but there are some things that we still have of the athar, meaning of the remnants of Jahiliyyah, of tribalism. And so sometimes somebody will have, mashallah, brothers, very good. Oh, no, you don't marry our people from our tribe. I'm not letting you marry my daughter. Even though he is the best, he's one of the best people, one of the best youth in the community, in the group. But no, you don't know him. You don't know him. He's from such and such tribe. His great-grandfather, 3,000 years ago. Like, how many years ago? When he was in the desert by himself, you know what he did. You know what he did. That's that tribe, no, we don't touch them. Right? And so everyone has some of these tribalistic Jahiliyyah things. So that's over with. Ma'athir al-Jahiliyyah. Mean a'mal jahiliyyah. Ma'athir al-Jahiliyyah. All of the actions of Jahiliyyah, mawdu'ah. It's over with now. Now you guys here, everyone here is Muslim. This, we are starting, alhamdulillah, with a new deen. A deen that Allah has chosen for us. In al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. وَرَضِيْتُ لَكُمَ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. I have chosen for you. This is the greatest blessing that Allah gave you, Islam. You don't need any of that stuff anymore. All that stuff you leave, you throw away. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to speak about some of the acts of Jahiliyyah. Some of the acts of Jahiliyyah. And the Messenger of Allah Sallam then said, so he continued with a little some other traits of Jahiliyyah. Maybe we'll cover them in other times, but the Messenger continued, he said, Ayyuhannas, inna shaytan qad ya'isa ayyu'badu fi ardikum. The shaytan has already lost hope. It's over. He lost in this land of yours. Shaytan has lost hope of ever being worshipped in this land. He's not going to be worshipped. لَكِنَّهُ قَدْ رَضِيَ أَن يُطَاعَ فِي مَا سِوَى ذَلِكَ مِمَّا تَحْكِرُونَ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. But he is okay with it, because he had when Minhil Rabia and you taught Fima Siwa Dharik with everything else, but everything else besides that. When it comes to shirk and the worship of the shaitan, it's over with. That's not gonna happen anymore. That's not gonna happen anymore. Because the people used to worship others besides Allah in terms of they used to worship the shaitan also, right? But in the Arabian Peninsula, that's over with. But he has some other deeds that you're not careful with, he will trick you and deceive you concerning those deeds. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then continued also mentioning, you know, like in the old days, you know what they used to do? They used to change the dates. You know, they used to change the dates, the months and the dates, to benefit them. They used to change the date. When you use the lunar calendar, what happens? What happens when you use a lunar calendar? When you use a lunar calendar, it moves. The months move. Like for us, right now, Dhul Hijjah is in June, right? In a few years, Dhul Hijjah is going to be in January, right? Dhul Hijjah is going to be in January. It keeps on moving. But you know, like, you know the Chinese, right? The Chinese, they use the lunar calendar also. But they move the dates. They change the dates so that their Eid comes at the same time every year. What year, what time is that? What time is their Eid? They move, and that's the time in which there's a lot of fruits. Right, so their Eid, you know, their harvest time. Because during harvest time, you have food. So they would move so that they would benefit certain aspects. And so they would change the dates. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, you know, the sun and the moon and the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us 12 months and those. And so the time, it moved until it came back to the way it should be. And so now, on that day, from that time when the Prophet ﷺ came until now the months, remember the sacred months, and every month of Ramadan and so forth has fallen into its correct place now. Now it's in the correct area, correct time, and correct place. Because some people, like, if you change the date, what would you do? Oh, Ramadan is too difficult, let's keep it at December, let's move. Right? So you switch things around, and you change the dates, and change it till, okay. This is Ramadan. Okay, after they finish that, we'll move. And we'll change the day. We'll add a day here, take a few days out here to make sure that it stays. It stays. Instead of losing 2 weeks every year, let's keep it. Keep it still so that we can fast only at nighttime. And you'll fast only short fast. Otherwise, he goes to the winter, summer. That's too difficult. Too difficult. So there's so many bid'ah. So many bid'ah in Jahiliyyah, even in the way they calculated the days and the time and how they did it. Because why? Anybody know why? Because the rich, when they are in control, they make the rules. Whether it's right or wrong, it's to their benefit. To their benefit. So that's what we have. Well, that's what we have now. And then the Messenger of Allah SWT continued. He said, "Inna lisa'ikum alaykum haqqa." And then he speaks about the rights and the people who are most oppressed. Right? So Islam raised the status of women like no other religion. No other. In Arabia, and even in the United States of America. Did you know that in the United States of America, women could not inherit only until recently, less than 100 years, less than 100, about 60, 70 years ago, and it was changed in America. And in Europe, of course, in the Dark Ages, it was worse, right? And it's still dark right now. It's for another day. It's dark. So they were inheriting women. And in Jahiliyyah, before Islam also, like around the world, women were being oppressed. But the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like no other before him. Gave rights to one in the history of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the status of women in Islam was raised when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Messenger of Allah. He says, "Inna li nisaikum alaykum haqqa." Your women, they have a right upon you also. وَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ حَقٌّ. And also, you have rights upon you have rights upon them also, and they have rights upon you also. And he says, وَلَا يُدْخِلْنَ أَحَدًا تَكْرَهُونَهُ بُيُوتَكُمْ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِكُمْ. He said, do not. You have a right that that the women are not allowed to, and you are not allowed to allow anyone in your houses that you don't like. If you don't want them in your house, you don't like them, you have them, that's one of your rights. So subhanAllah, if there are some things, like there are some people, you don't want in your house. Why? Because sometimes you, as a person, a husband in the household, there are some people who have bad influence. And you know that if they come and visit you very often, it's going to affect your children, it's going to affect your family, and you might have a problem right here now. Like your wife goes, no, she's my friend. Like, she's my friend. And she's this and that, or she's, they come in, it's okay, I want them to visit. Or I go visit them, and then so forth. But no, this is one of the touchy matters also, right? Because sometimes there's some people that, I don't want them in my house. Then your wife may go, no, I want them here. I like their company. But who has the, if you're in that situation, who has the final say? I'm not saying be a dictator here, right? But if there's a discussion and there's an argument in relation to who should come, who should be allowed to visit her house, who has that right? The husband, but the husband also should take care of the household, right? Now, you're not paying for the house, you're not paying for the food, rent, and expenses, then that's a problem also. Your wife's going to say, who's paying for this? How are you going to tell me, don't let somebody come in my house? Who do you think paying for the house? Right? So everyone fulfills their obligations. Everything runs smoothly. Everything, inshallah, you fulfill your obligations, you have rights, and they have rights also. And one of the rights that you have is that you have a right to not allow anyone in your house that you don't want. And وَلَا يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشًا. And also that they should not bring forth any, lewdness and so forth. فَإِذَا فَعَلْنَا ذَلِكَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَ لَكُمْ أَن تَهْجِرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. And if they do something that's inappropriate, then you have a right. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَ لَكُمْ. Allah has given you permission. Allah has given you permission. أَن تَهْجِرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. تَهْجِرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. What does that mean? That means you don't sleep with your wife. فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ, you still sleep with them, but you don't have marital relations with them. But you have that right. Because you have that right. That means, when it says you have that right, that means this is, if you feel that she's being a little bit disrespectful, like one of the rights that you have is that, we're just going to go sleep tonight. All right. But she doesn't have that weapon. You have to understand. Right? Because sometimes, sometimes a sister will say, oh, no. I think the couch is yours tonight. The husband sleeps on the couch, right? And the husband says, no, I'm sorry, I really apologize. And then the thing is, if you sleep with them, inshallah, after that, usually this is like one of the secrets of marriage. Right? If there's any problems between you, if she's mad at you, angry at you, just ask to have marital relations with her. Afterwards, everything calms down, inshallah. Yeah. For those who are married, they know. For those in there, they know it's like it changes whatever maybe anger that they may have, it goes away. And subhanAllah, it's like one of the things. So And so that's why if she doesn't have the right, if you say, okay, I want to sleep with you, you want to sleep with her, she doesn't have the right to say no. Right? She doesn't have that. These are some of the rights that you have to understand. Like there's some, and but of course, let's say if you can't, let's say if she's in her menses, or if she's sick and she's unable to physically, then that's a different matter. But if she's able to, and she refuses to sleep with you and you want to, then the angels curse her. That means it's a major sin until the morning. It's a major sin. It's a major sin. So that's why if a person, you have that right. And then he said, and then he mentions, and this is like, you know, some people interpret this, you know, when they read this, like, oh, and Islam allows such things. And he says, he says, yes, you're allowed to strike them away in a manner that does not leave any harm. I mean, it doesn't leave any effects. That means if you hit someone and you see the effects of it, then it's not permissible. So the word daraba, by the way, is not like you hit, like, you know, strike only. The word daraba, like, for example, when you're making tayammum, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, daraba, right? He called the padding. So when I hit when I pat the earth, when I'm making tayammum, right? That's daraba also. And when you make tayammum, do you like smash the earth? You go, no, that would hurt your hand a lot, right? So when you make a tayammum, right? And you, when you strike the earth, how do you strike the earth? You pat. And that's the patting, that's the striking. It's actually English-wise, it means patting. I mean, hitting, but hitting in a manner that doesn't leave any marks at all whatsoever. But even then, the Prophet never hit anyone. And he was the best. But what does this do? What does this mean then? Let me tell you. Sometimes, between spouses, between husband and wife, the first thing you do is you remind him. Ba'idhuhunna. Right? And then, if that doesn't work, you don't remind. Wahjuruhunna fil madajih. And then after that, you don't have marital relations. Like, you know, this is a punishment. In other words, you know, if you're disobedient and you're not doing things correctly, you're not listening. And of course, she doesn't have to listen if it's something that you're doing, telling her to, that's haram. But if it's something that's good, and even something that's mubah, then there has to be someone who is in charge in the household. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you can hit them, but what kind of hitting? The hitting, of course, here, if you, let's say that you get to an argument, and then you get to a point where you said, don't do that. And then you strike her, right? And you hit her. Like, you hit her like something like in the shoulder, right? You hit her in the shoulder, and of course, you're not allowed to the face. You hit her in the shoulder, and does it really hurt if I hit you like this much? You know, does it really hurt? It doesn't hurt. But you know what? You know what she's gonna say? She's gonna say, "Did you just hit me?" No, you didn't. Right? You did not just hit me. Right? You did not just hit me. Don't tell me. Did you just hit me? Right? Yeah, I did. Right? But did it hurt her? It didn't hurt her, but the fact that you took it to that level, like, hey, this is serious. You know, the hitting that's allowed is not that one that hurts. No, it's just symbolic, more symbolic than anything else. And that's why when you get to that point, oh no, it's serious. You know, like, then of course, if you hurt them even more, like if there's any abuse in that particular matter in Islam, that's not permissible. If someone is coming to, you know, the qadi and they're like injuries on their body and so forth, that's grounds for, you know, like divorce, meaning even if he doesn't want it, you know, because you're harming, that's harmful. You're not allowed to hit anyone, you know, that that should injure in any form, manner. Mubarrir means it leaves any sign. Mubarrir means any sign that stays, but you can see that somebody was hit or somebody, there's any remnants of it whatsoever. But if they obey you, they're good for you, they obey you, فَعَلَيْكُنَّ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. But if they're good, if they obey you, that means you, it is mandatory upon you to provide for them food and clothing, بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. What is بِالْمَعْرُوفِ? بِالْمَعْرُوفِ is that which is acceptable, reasonable. But what's considered acceptable and reasonable? Why didn't the Prophet ﷺ said, well, you know, then if this, you have to provide for her, you have to get her a maid to help clean the house also. And you have to get this and that for her. You know, she's asking for that. Is that, the Messenger of Allah didn't specify. Why? Because everybody's different in different cultures, in different, you know, social status and economic status. So let's say, for example, a queen. If a queen and she has a husband, it would be, and she says, she says, honey, I would like, I need a maid to help clean the house, right? Or he's a very wealthy businessman. He has a lot of money. Says, you know, I need a maid to clean the house. Is that reasonable? Yes. Yeah, it's reasonable. In some countries, it's reasonable. Like, for example, I'm in America. And my wife is asking me, well, I need a maid here this time. I'm going, what are you, maid? You need a maid. I don't want to clean the house. We need a maid, right? And then you will pay half your salary to this maid. You have nothing left. You would have nothing left. But if you, for example, if you were to go back to Somalia, right, and you're making the same amount of money that you're making right now, and you're living in Somalia or living in Cambodia, if your wife asks for a maid, can you get it? Can you get her one? Yeah, it's cheap. Every day she can come and help clean the house and cook and everything like that, and it's like nothing. At the end of the day, you give them $300, they're like, wow. Right? Then everyone would apply for that job. Especially if they get to eat with you too.
$300 a month,
not a day. Yeah, like over there, you know, like in some countries, you know, I remember, you know, when I was living in Cambodia and Vietnam before, you can hire people to take care. You pay them $150, $200. They're like, alhamdulillah. They're like fighting for it, you know, like, please, let me do it. Right? They don't have, you know, because that's a lot for them. That's a lot for them. And if you're making them half the money that you're making here even, you know, then you can afford that. If your wife asks for that, that's reasonable. That's reasonable. But if you're living here and you're making, let's say, $4,000 or $5,000 a month, and the maid costs you $2,000 a month. Like you're like, honey, we gotta clean. I'll help you clean. Okay, let's do the sunnah right now. I'll help you clean. I'll jump and take care of the household. I'll help you clean, inshallah. We won't get a maid because you can't afford it, and it's not reasonable for her to ask. It's not reasonable for her to ask in your situation, but in a different situation, maybe it is, and that's why. Yes, you take care of them. That means that you spend for her and you take care of her. You may provide for her, provide for them. And if you don't provide for them, then you don't have these rights also. Right? Even if she makes money, then it's hers. She doesn't have to provide. Sometimes some brothers, mashallah, their wives are a lot richer than they are. Right? Some brothers, they don't have to pay. They don't have to pay for the bills. If they want to, alhamdulillah, then it's good. You know, like, we all want Khadija. Somebody like Khadija, mashallah. We used to take care of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You want to be like Khadija, try to be like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, inshallah. Maybe Allah will make your wife like Khadija. And so, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he said, indeed, you know, وَإِنَّمَا النِّسَاءَ عَوَانٍ عَنْدَكُمْ. He said, the women that are in your household, they're like awan indakum. They're like like slaves. In other words, when it's not a bad thing, that means that, you know, you have to take care of them. They have rights. It's not like you oppress them, but he's trying to say that they are like, you know, you have a responsibility. That's why you have to take care of them. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمَ أَيْ يُضَيْعُ مَنْ يَعُودُ. It is enough of a sin that someone does not take care of those he is responsible for, your family. And that's why when you go into work, you inshallah will also get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continued and he said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Fear Allah, have taqwa in Allah concerning your woman. وَاسْتَوْسُوا بِهِنَّ خَيْرًا. And I advise you to be good to them. I advise you to be good to them. Like subhanAllah, one of the most important khutbas. In fact, in the history of Islam, the khutbat al-wada', the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spends a majority of the time reminding us to take care of the woman in your family. Why? Because if you don't take care of them, you don't teach them, you don't provide for them, and you don't have a strong household, then also the society collapses, because you have to have strong family. And when the family is strong, then the community is strong also. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he said about Bani Israel, he said, ittaqu dunya wa ittaqu nisa. Ittaqa meaning, most people when they say ittaqa is fear. No, ittaqa ittaqa means do all that you can. Make sure you're careful and take all measures to do the best that you can and avoid all that which is bad concerning these matters. Be careful of the dunya. Be careful of your rights and obligations concerning the dunya, about the dunya. And be careful about women. It means your rights and obligations concerning the women also. Be careful about that. Make sure you take care and be careful about it. Be careful about women. Why? Meaning fulfill your obligations also and take care of them, teach them and provide them. Make sure you do that which is right. فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Because the first fitna, the beginning of the downfall of Bani Israel, was in the woman. As soon as that happens, it's over. And that's why you have the society, the collapse of society right now that we're living in. Why? Because of the collapse of the household, the bonds of that marriage and so forth. Now you have what? Like shaitan makes people break up families. Break up families to the point where there's no more families. Every family, there are so many people who are, you know, single families, mothers are divorced, or single mothers everywhere, even in the Muslim communities, you know, and so, why? Because the shaitan works very hard. He works very hard. When you get married, you know, the shaitan works very hard to try to separate you and your wife, to cause problems between. Why? Because when that happens, the children are affected. Your family is affected. Everything else, everything is affected also. And he says, أيها الناس إنما المؤمنون إخوة. O people. And he said, ألا هل بالله اللهم فاشهد. He said, have I conveyed this message about the work about women? He said, Oh Allah, اللهم فاشهد. Oh Allah, you know, he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bear witness that, you know, people have agreed that the Messenger of Allah has delivered the message. And he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةِ. That all the Muslims are brothers, brethren of each other. لَا يَحِلُّ لِمْرِئِ الْمَالُ أَخِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ طِيبِ نَفْسٍ مِنْ. Then the Prophet ﷺ speaks about that it is not permissible for you to take the wealth of anyone except by his ridha, and by his pleasure. Meaning, if he doesn't like it, then you don't take his wealth. But, you know, when you're buying and selling, don't take advantage of each other. Don't try to cheat each other. And, you know, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, he reminds them not to go back to the acts of jahiliyyah. لَفَلَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِ كُفَّارًا يَضْرِبُوا بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابًا. Don't go back to the time of jahiliyyah, killing each other left and right. He said, فَإِنِّي قَدْ تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ مَا إِنْ تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِ لَنْ تَظُلُّوا بَعْدَهُ أَبَدًا. He said, I have left after you, that if you were to follow it, then you would never stray. And the Messenger of Allah says, it's the book of Allah. Right? In another narration, the book of Allah and my sunnah. So hold on to that. And إِنَّ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ وَعَدْ. Oh people, your Lord is one. وَإِنَّ أَبَاكُمْ وَعَدْ. And your father is one. Who? Adam. كُلُّكُمْ لِأَدَمْ. All of you are from Adam. وَآدَمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. And Adam is from dirt. And then he says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble of you are those who are most pious of you. لَيْسَ لِعَرَبِيٍ فَضْلٌ عَلَىٰ عَجَمِيٍ إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَىٰ. An Arab has no virtues over a non-Arab except in taqwa. I mean, he's not better than a non-Arab. Arabs are not better than non-Arab. And except in taqwa. Allah had ballaqt, Allahumma fashhad. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam keeps on saying this, and he keeps on saying this, and of course the khutbah itself, just a little bit more. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in general, this is a very, very short khutbah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid out the foundation of Islam, some of the most important aspects that if you were to look at it, it brings people together and it erases all of the things that they used to do in Jahiliyyah. And it was like a new page that Islam is here to stay. And this is how it's going to be until the end of time. If you hold on to this deen, then inshallah you will never be, you never stray. Hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah, and you'll never stray. Fulfill your obligations to Allah, fulfill your obligations to the creation of Allah, the people around you, and your family members, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you success in this life and the hereafter. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to make dua, and he supplicated. And who did he supplicate? He supplicated the whole time, and the companions were watching him, and we're talking about hours. From Zuhr, from after the khutbah, and then after the prayer, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated, inshallah. We have time, we'll continue until the end of Hajj, but I don't want to take any more of your time right now. And if there's any questions, inshallah, we can take questions. And we've gone over, usually I don't like to go over 50 minutes, but sometimes we go. Or I just wanted to finish a little bit more of the khutbah, the Hajj, khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Ummah. In the Ummah, his final khutbah to such a large congregation, to all of the people, to remind us to fear Allah, have taqwa in Allah, fulfill our obligations, and you know, leave all of those traits of jahiliyyah. And when you go back to it, that's when you'll lose all the izzah and success in this life and the hereafter. Anyone have any questions? With that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits and benefits from that. Of course, Wednesday is Eid, so we're not going to have our class on Wednesday, but we'll continue again, inshallah, next Saturday, inshallah, Saturday, Sunday. We'll go back to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then also the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, sir. Yes.
Eid is very.
Yeah, North Sea Tech Park, inshallah. Yes, North Sea Tech Park. At 8:45, inshallah.